Our sermon today is based on a reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before God, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God, thank you for your word and for helping us to learn from it. We see it every week, but do we really see it? It looms large over our hallway where visitors and friends alike gather to be welcomed into worship or to confer after worship. But do we ever look at it? And what do we tell people, visitors as well as members, about it? It's been there since this annex was constructed, but how often do we look at it? I'm talking, of course, about the huge relief that hangs on the wall in the foyer. It was created by artist Lincoln Fox, but I'm not sure if he was the one who offered to make the sculpture himself or if he was commissioned by the church to create it. If anyone here remembers those details, please let me know. At any rate, when we were decorating for Christmas, several of us kept looking up at the sculpture and wondering, what does it mean? What is it all about? It can be rather intimidating, to be honest, mysterious and esoteric, almost off-putting. But it doesn't have to be like that. Lincoln wrote an interpretation of the relief, which is framed and hangs on the wall near the sculpture. So taking his cues from that interpretation, over the next few weeks, we will examine that sculpture and learn what its different symbols and components mean. So when people ask us about it, we can share what we know with authority and clarity. And we will learn that it is not an off-putting sculpture of fear and intimidation, but one of hope and anticipation. First, a little bit about the artist from what I could glean from his website. Lincoln Fox was born in 1942 in Morrilton, Arkansas. So this means he's at least 78 years old. I've not yet discovered if he's still alive. His contact page and his guest book on his website say these pages are still under construction, so I couldn't contact him. And he doesn't have a Facebook page, but I'll keep trying to find him. Lincoln earned his Bachelor of Fine Arts degree from the University of Texas at Austin, his Master of Arts degree from the University of Dallas in Irvine, and his Master of Fine Arts from the University of Kansas in Lawrence, Kansas. The official name of the sculpture is Before the Second Coming. Lincoln started working on it in 1982 when he lived in the Rio Doso area, but then he moved to Santa Fe. The plan was to model the figurative portions at his studio in Santa Fe, model the background in Rio Doso, and assemble all the various parts in a studio in Alto. The sculpture was modeled of clay and fiberglass. Afterwards, layer of epoxy supersaturated with bronze powder were applied, resulting in a true bronze relief. It was dedicated on December 16, 1984. The sculpture is 16 feet by 16 feet, making it a perfect square, but there's an optical illusion element to it that makes it look like a rectangle. The Christ figure in the center is approximately 9 feet tall. The angels are about 7 and 8 feet tall. Lincoln also created some smaller replicas of the piece that was sold to pay for the installation. One is in the adult Sunday school room, and one is downstairs in the church office. Does anyone else have one? Did anyone get one? Oh, you did? All right. Lincoln says the scene is a depiction of the prophecy of the second coming of Christ and of the imminent closeness of the event. He wrote, "The scene depicted is not the second coming of Christ, but instead portrays the prophecy of this event. The larger downward arc represents the earth, while the smaller arc in the upper right corner represents the heavenly bodies." I expect many of us will stop after church today to see these aspects of the sculpture. At least that is my hope. Lincoln continued, "The angel on the left is holding in his right hand a two-edged sword, symbolizing the execution of the word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. The hourglass in his left hand represents that time is in God's plan for mankind." Lincoln further wrote, "We are reminded through this inspiring medium of art that this world and our lives are centered in God's plan for all time." The major symbol in this part of the sculpture is the two-edged sword. It's a symbol of God's word, the Bible. The scripture says God's word pierces until it divides soul from spirit and joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What that means is that when God's word is heard and absorbed, it cuts us to the quick, to our very souls. It convicts us of our sin and wrongdoing, the things that displease God and separate us from God. It cuts them away, leaving us empty and open for God to pour in God's spirit to heal and help us. The thing about a two-edged sword is this. When you're in a battle and you slash someone with a single-edged sword, you can make a pretty devastating wound. But in order to finish off your foe, you have to draw your sword back and slash again, going the same way. Or if you want to wound them on the other side, you have to turn the sword over, switch hands, and slash again, going back the other way. But with a two-edged sword, you can slice one way, and with the momentum you've already created, you can just swing back and finish the job without having to regroup or reposition your sword. It's a pretty devastating weapon to have. But here's the thing about the word of God, as my friend and preaching colleague Greg described it. The sword slashes you going one way, yes, and it cuts you to the quick and wounds you to the point of collapse and death. But when it comes back the other way, it heals you. God's double-edged sword does not kill. Perhaps you die just a little bit, but then on the rebound, you are found alive and healed. If you hear the word and it gets to your heart and it makes you realize you want to live and live for God, God is immediately there to heal your wound and make you whole again. God has sent Jesus to be our mediator as well as our priest to do this miraculous healing. Remember, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. Because of Christ, that devastating to the quick slashing of our souls and our spirits does not lead to our death. Instead, it brings us to life, life eternal. It brings us to the throne of God where we find not only mercy and grace and forgiveness, but a new purpose and a new life. Our old selves had to die so our new selves could burst forth. We couldn't continue living in contradiction to Christ's goodness and mercy. The old self had to die so something new could be created. The double-edged sword opened a wound that allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and fill it and heal us. We will always carry the scar. It makes us remember what we were, what we did in the past that was anathema to God. And though we were cut to the quick by God's grace and by Jesus' love, we found that horrible wound healed and our lives restored. This is good news. We don't have to live in sorrow and shame anymore. We can live with hope and joy and even anticipate the time of Jesus' return, not afraid of the judgment to come because of the one who lived and died and was resurrected for us. The angel on the left looks daunting, but in reality, he brings us hope. Now, in his other hand, he has an hourglass, and that made me wonder how people in Bible days told time. They didn't have clocks, much less hourglasses, which were invented in the Middle Ages. So since there is so much symbolism in our sculpture, we need to look at that hourglass in the angel's hand symbolically as well. It tells us time is running out. Lincoln said the sculpture's overarching theme is the proximity of Christ's return. As the last few grains of time trickle away from this age, tremendous events are about to occur, he says. This tells us we still have time to make a decision for Christ, but time is trickling away from us. It's going to run out sooner or later, closer now than ever before, I believe. In Hebrews 4, we are reminded, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day to respond to Jesus' call. Don't put it off any longer. Yes, that sword looms, and that sword is going to cut you in two, and yes, it's going to hurt, but only momentarily. In the return motion, after your heart and soul are rent asunder, you will be healed and helped and blessed, redeemed and revived. The bad stuff will be cut away, and a new spirit will be placed inside you, a spirit that rejoices in God and works for God and thanks God for sending an understanding, loving, and forgiving high priest who will bring us ever closer to God. I hope after this sermon series, you will stop and look at Lincoln's art more closely and be grateful that now we know what its symbols symbolize. And I hope we will all be able to tell anyone who asks us what it means, just what that sculpture represents, and share its overall message of hope and redemption found in Jesus Christ. Our closing prayer invokes the message that was shared when this piece of art was dedicated nearly 40 years ago. To the glory of God, we once again lift up this work of love. To the glory of God, we open our minds and hearts to discerning and learning its message. To the glory of God, we pledge ourselves to sharing the hope in it and waiting with joyful anticipation for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Wonderful to be with you today, as always. And as I learn more about what Lincoln meant, I hope to share it with you all, and we can share it with other people. And remember that it's not a sculpture of fear, but it's one of anticipation. And help us prepare us to welcome Jesus Christ back to this earth. May he bless you in all that you do this week. Go in his name. Amen.